The following ministry is the first of two messages given by Jan Kent at the Puente Valley Fellowship Women's Retreat 2015. The opening is given by Helen King.
Teachers of the Lord, to number our days, that we may be wise in all that we say.
It's a bright and beautiful day, and all of us are very joyful with your smiling face before the Lord, and so am I. I thank the Lord He brought us all together. Some, albeit later than others, but we are here. Can we open the Bible to Psalms 81? Psalm 81, we can look a few verses from verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. Admonish is a warning and an encouragement. The Lord is getting our attention. O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange God among you. Nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart, to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel will walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversary. And down to 16 verse, but I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. The Lord's grace has brought us together, and how thankful we are that He saved us. And that's as if that's not good enough. He's keeping each one of us until even today. And He has a purpose. He loves us so much. And it is so good to come together and hear His voice. And there's a couple of key words that the Lord has given me as He shared this chapter with me and given me the sense that this is the word for us sisters today. And that is this key word, listen and hear. And you know, when we are busy in our thoughts, it's hard to listen. When I'm planning, when I have a desire and I have a wish and I have a want that I must have this and must do that, it's hard for me to listen. If I'm talking and really talking a lot, it's hard to listen. And one more thing about listening is, if I want to listen, He will let me hear. And this listening is very interesting, because when we listen, we know. When we listen to the Lord, we know what He wants. And He gives grace. He automatically gives grace when we desire it. He will give us obedience to it. And He said, open your mouth wide. You know, when our mouth is seems to be the only opening of a passage into our body that I know of. I'm not a doctor or nearly in the medical field, but it seems like when our mouth is open, we are opening the passage of our being to what is coming in. And the Lord is using this illustration, saying that when you open your mouth wide, you want me, you're ready for me, and you're waiting for me to do something. And our ears, our eyes, our heart, He will work into it to prepare us for Him. And that's what I feel like He's saying to me, that I must not come to Him, go to a conference, listen to a message and say, oh, I know this word already. You know, to my shame, I did that. All of you know Ed Miller. Some of you know from WCC conference when he spoke. And he came to Houston several years ago to our retreat in our fellowship. And he wanted to share the book of Ruth. Shamefully, I thought to myself, there's so much about Ruth I already know. What else could I know? Well, to my 100% shame, the Lord was gracious to open my heart to see I did not know anything. His word was so rich and so powerful. And that's who our Lord is. He will penetrate into our being when we said, I'm open to you, Lord. And He said, Not only that, he said, I'm going to feed you the finest of wheat. The finest of wheat would be the best of the wheat. After all, Jesus is the bread of life. Life, he is bread to us. We need physical bread to be sustenance all day long. And spiritually, we need him all day long. He said, if you open your mouth wide, I will give you myself. Everything that I am, I'm on your disposal. I'm ready. And then it says here, he will give us honey from the rock. You know, I don't know about you, but I love sweets. And as if I, you know, after a meal, when I have a sweet, I feel the meal is complete. And it's so satisfying. Whether it's a piece of fruit or it's a piece of candy. And the Lord said, when I feed you with myself, you will be satisfied. You will be glad. And one little thing that the Lord has been dealing with my heart, and that is, unbeknownst to me, Dale was becoming, my husband, was becoming more important to me than the Lord, unconsciously, because we get tested and the Lord shows us. And I did not know until when he was found with a lump in his lung last year in the spring. And I know the Lord. I know he is sovereign. I know he is good. I know it in my head and sometimes and many times in my heart. But when it becomes important, then it hit you. And it hit me. And I said, Lord, I know you're sovereign. I give it to him. I find peace. But I take it back again. And it was a back and forth with the Lord. And after a couple of months, I said, Lord, I cannot live like this. I cannot live one day peace and one day wondering what's going to happen to him if the Lord would take him home. And what's going to happen to me? Can I handle being a widow again? And I said, no, I can't, Lord. You know, when we're honest with the Lord, he will come in into our hearts and work it within us. And I said, Lord, I can't handle this. So some nights I'd be sleeping good and some nights not. At 2 o'clock one morning, he woke me up. He said, come along, Helen. Come up out of bed. I want to talk to you. I got out of bed, went to the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 10 to 12. If you know these verses, you would say, what has that got to do with anything? But the Lord said, it's my Word. It's got a lot to do with me. As soon as I finish reading it, the Lord says, here I am. And it makes sense. I understood what he was saying. In the end, he's saying, death unto me, but life unto you all. That was it. And like a flood of joy, peace came to my heart. No one can give it to you, and no one can give it to me except our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is life. He's alive. He wants to work in our heart. So may we listen carefully to him, wait on the Lord, and allow him to speak to us, because he loves us. That's what we're here for, to love him more each day of our life. Now, we're open to some words of prayer, and perhaps if anyone would like to bring up a song that the Lord lay in your heart, and let's worship him.
have Kleenex?
There's some in the thing there.
Oh, is there?
Yeah. Good.
Oh. Okay, there's a Kleenex box here if anybody needs it. I mean, how hard, my big responsibility was I get to introduce Jan, and still, I need Kleenex, how dumb. So, Jan doesn't really need an introduction, I didn't think, but anyway, I'm up here to introduce her. Jan Kent lives in, she'll tell you all these things probably, lives in Clovis, this little, cute little town up in the Central Valley, and that place has become quite a respite to our family. And that's why I need Kleenex. How dumb. This is an introduction, right? Just here she is. But anyway, the Lord uses us in each other's lives in amazing ways. And years ago, my parents my dad would speak here and there, you know, and travel around and now and then, and they'd always go to this place called Clovis, and I remember thinking, what is this godforsaken place that I'd never been there, and we never went with him, but they used to go, and they had lovely, wonderful times, and they would come back and speak about little baby Sarah, and they just loved going up there and fellowshipping with the believers up there, and then I grew up and met them and got to know them at retreats. And our paths crossed in various different ways. And then Amy went to school up there, and Ray and Jan became her parents up there. That helped me tremendously. I don't know how I could send my first daughter away to college. It would have just been horrific, but for them. So that their home and they have a ministry. The Lord has built a ministry that they have that is varied, and you will see as she shares with us what that bit of what that ministry has been. But it's been quite wonderful to us over the years, and so we've asked her to come and share a bit of that and a bit of her life and what the Lord's telling her, and I think there's a lot for us in that. So Jan, you can fire me if you want.
Fire.
Do you have more Kleenex?
Yes, under dog Kleenex.
You just never know what you're going to need. Wow.
You never know.
This is quite a large thing up here. Maybe. All right. Well, thank you, Jeannie, for that introduction. And I'm really not going to tell you a lot about myself. So there you go. But I think there's something we do have to get out of the way before I start, and that is I want to give praise and worship to the Lord for getting us here. It was a little harrowing, but I know all of you were praying, and I don't think we would have gotten here if you hadn't prayed, and I mean that. So just so you know, there was a point when, you know, we were in a little bit of danger, and we might have gotten stuck in a flash flood. There was mud. There was water. It was going across the road. We had to drive through it. Sarah, my daughter, where are you, Sarah? There you are. She was strong and brave. And she, yeah, well, I'm glad she was driving. I just need to say that. And we did get through. The Lord, what we knew is that we were supposed to be here. We knew that. And it was looking like that might not happen. So we asked the Lord, what do we do? I mean, we're supposed to get there. And we were literally at that point going in the wrong direction, because we had to make a big detour. And Christina and I knew we were supposed to go through that mess. So we said, okay, Lord, we're going, and you're going with us. And we made it through this mucky, awful thing that people did get stuck in later, because we saw the emergency vehicles going. So I just want you to know that the Lord wanted us here. The enemy didn't want us here. I'm not exactly sure why, but I know the Lord brought us. So thank you for praying. And I did read this verse this morning. It's not part of what I want to share, although I think it might somehow be connected. This is Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Amen. And one more thing that I think the Lord reminded me of is that, you know, we can know that the Lord wants us somewhere, He's taking us somewhere, He's leading us somewhere, and sometimes circumstances or the enemy or the Lord's design can cause us to have to go a different way. And we can actually be going in the wrong direction, or so it appears. And for a good half of our trip, we were going in the wrong direction. We were going north, and we needed to be going south. We were going west, and we needed to be going east. And yet, we were going to get where the Lord wanted us to be. So, you know, do with that what you will. Okay, so I really wish I hadn't missed last night, but, you know, that's in the Lord's hands too. But so I was asked to share. Jeannie told me that the theme was living life in light of eternity. So, is that what you talked about last night? Kind of? Okay, good. I'm at the right retreat. So the first thing I thought about when Jeannie told me that theme was there's a line from the movie Gladiator where Maximus, who's the main character, he's about to send his troops into battle, and he says to them, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." And so I think Maximus's idea of eternity was an afterlife. But I love that line because I think that says something to us as believers. So we need to ask ourselves, what is our understanding of eternity? And when I began to think and pray about what I would share, this is how my brain works. I needed to define that phrase, living life in light of eternity. So here's what I came up with. To live life simply means to conduct or govern your life in a specific way. In light of can be expressed in consideration of, in view of, or in relationship to. So, I'm going to conduct or govern my life considering eternity, keeping eternity in view, or having a relationship with eternity. So what's eternity? Well, King Solomon said that God has set eternity in the heart of man. So is eternity something that we're waiting for? I would have to say yes and no. Because the definition of eternity from Strong's Concordance is forever, always, continuous existence. So in other words, without beginning or end, and that which has always been and will always be. So even though we may be looking forward to eternity, eternity is now. It's the unseen realm that we can't see with our physical eyes, but it exists right now. So now we have our definition of living life in light of eternity. Are you ready? To conduct my life in consideration of, or in view of, or in relationship to the unseen realm that has no beginning or end. So that still could feel a little out of reach. But I think there's a scripture that will help. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So there it is. Eternity is eternity because of the one who inhabits it. Because God has no beginning and no end, he has always existed. The realm that he inhabits
is going to have the same characteristics. So, did you notice what God declared in that verse? I will dwell in the high and holy place, the unseen eternal realm, and with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, the one who is dwelling on earth. So we were created by God to live connected to eternity, connected to him. And we know that that connection was broken in the garden when Adam and Eve believed Satan's lie and disobeyed God. But the good news is that God made a way for that connection to be restored. We would once again be able to live connected to eternity the way we were created to live, in a relationship to an eternal God, having his eternal life, living connected to his eternal realm. So you remember when Jacob had to leave home and he's traveling and he has a dream, right? He falls asleep, has a dream. And he dreams that there was a ladder that was set on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending on it. The Lord stood above the ladder and he declared who he was to Jacob. And then when he woke up, he realized that God had met him, and he declared, "This is the gate of heaven." God was revealing to Jacob and to us that the connection between heaven and earth, between God and man, would be permanently restored through this ladder. God would set it on earth, and it would be the place where heaven and earth would meet. God and man would once again be able to dwell together. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the ladder. Because in him, heaven and earth, God and man are joined, and the connection is restored. In fact, Jesus told Nathanael in John 1:51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I love this picture of a ladder that represents our relationship with God. It's something that goes both up and down. And from our perspective, the ladder, you know, starts on earth, because you have to ascend before you can descend a ladder, right? But from God's perspective, the ladder originates in heaven. He set it on the earth. And God's way is for heaven to be the source of everything. He creates us for himself, and then he comes down and restores the connection that had been broken. And then we share his life and his love. And it's a relationship that's like a ladder. It starts in heaven, it comes to earth, it goes back to heaven. It starts from the Lord, it comes to us, and goes back to the Lord. And I think that's what Paul meant in Romans 11:36, where he said, "For from him, through him, and to him are all things." That's like a ladder to me. Okay. So, we were created to live life from the Lord, through the Lord, to the Lord, in a living, connected relationship with the one who inhabits eternity but expresses himself on earth. How do we make that connection? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So faith is what connects us to eternity and to the Lord. And the same faith that connected us to him initially when we believed the gospel is the same faith that keeps us connected to him every day. 2 Corinthians 4:18, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So how do you look at things that aren't seen? 2 Corinthians 5:17, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Faith enables us to see what is unseen. Faith connects us to eternity and to the Lord right now, in the present. And finally, 1 Peter 1:8, speaking of Jesus, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Living life in a love relationship with the one I cannot see, but I know is real and alive, and rewarding every expression of faith. So there are many ways that we could look at this topic of living life in light of eternity. I would like to come at it from the perspective of building. Throughout the entire Bible, God is building. And it starts in Genesis 2:22, where he fashioned Eve for Adam. And that word literally means built. And it made me wonder, is that where that expression comes from when they say, ooh, she's really built? I don't know. Anyway, so that's where the building starts with God. And throughout the whole Old Testament, God is building. He's building his dwelling place. And it starts with the tabernacle, then the temple, then the restoration of the temple after it was destroyed. Then we get to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus declares that he's going to build his church. And that's what he's been doing for the last 2,000 plus years. So we're created in God's image, and it stands to reason that we are builders as well. It would begin in heaven and be expressed on earth. So we're going to talk about what we're building with our lives. And this morning, I would like us to consider two questions. What are we building with our lives? And what are our lives built upon? Okay. Our lives are built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So to begin answering these questions, I want us to look at Noah. Right? Noah. Our little experience yesterday was maybe a little prophetic. I don't know. But I see in Noah a helpful example of someone who's lived their life connected to eternity. So please turn to Hebrews 11:7. And this verse says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." We will talk about this part of Noah's life in a few minutes, but first I'd like you to notice that this commentary on Noah both begins and ends with his faith. It's kind of like a faith sandwich. And Noah's faith was, he had the assurance and the conviction that the unseen eternal God was real and that he could be counted on to do what he said. Noah's relationship with God expressed itself in what he built. So what do we know about this man, Noah, other than he built the ark? And when this has been several months ago, my husband shared something on a Sunday morning about Noah, and I can't remember what it was, but I remember for a couple of weeks after that, I couldn't get past Noah. I just needed to know more about Noah. And so I started asking the Lord, so who is Noah? What about Noah? So there is quite a bit to know about Noah if you ask the Lord to show you. So in Genesis 5, you can turn there if you'd like to. Genesis 5:28-29 says, "Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord cursed.'" So we discover that Noah's name meant rest. And his father believed he was being called, or he was called, to bring relief from the curse resulting from Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. His father named him, and his name declared his calling and his purpose. In verse 32 of that passage, we discover that Noah was a father. Now go down to chapter 6, verses 8-10. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Wow, that's quite a resume. He was given a name that revealed his calling and purpose. He found favor with God. He was righteous and blameless. He walked with God and he did everything God told him to do. Not bad, Noah. So we remember Noah because of the extraordinary way that God called him to build and the extraordinary result of what he built. But I believe Noah was building before he built the ark. What do I mean by that? Well, Hebrews 3:4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." This verse indicates that God builds through us. Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." This verse reveals that we can build something that the Lord is not building. Jesus said something similar in the passage in Luke 6, 46 through 49, where he described two kinds of houses and how they were built. And we're going to look more closely at those verses as we go along. But the point is, we are all building with our lives every day. What matters is whether or not what we are building is expressing the will of the one who inhabits eternity. Is it on earth as it is in heaven? If God is the source, then what we build is eternal. It will echo in eternity. So what was Noah building before he built the ark? He was building the house that was his life. We will call this part of Noah's life the hidden years. Noah was approximately 500 years old when God instructed him to build the ark. During those 500 years, the earth had increasingly become a place of wickedness and corruption and darkness. In fact, things were so bad that God says of that time, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Seriously? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine living in such a culture? I mean, I find my soul vexed living in these days, but it's not that bad, not yet. And that was Noah's culture. That was the atmosphere in which he lived. And things were so bad that the Lord was actually sorry he had made man. It grieved him to see what had become of the ones created in his image. His heart was broken over the ugly and deadly harvest of sin. And his holiness and righteousness required him to judge and to pay sin's wages. But even as he declared to Noah the judgment that had to come, he was preparing the way of salvation. His commitment to fulfilling his purpose for mankind would now center on this one man, Noah. Now, Noah had a godly heritage. If you read Genesis 5, 4 and 5, you can trace his lineage, and he had a godly heritage. But Noah still had to choose to incline his heart to the Lord. And he did that, and the Lord noticed. Noah's relationship with God was based on having favor in his eyes, on his gracious acceptance. We know that Noah understood that his relationship with God was based on the sacrifice of another, because the first thing Noah did after the flood was he built an altar and he offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Because he relied on the Lord's favor, Noah was a righteous man. His character and conduct were right before God. He considered the one who inhabits eternity each day as he lived his life. Noah was also blameless in his time. And that word blameless means complete, whole, sound, having integrity. So God's favor and acceptance made Noah whole and complete and enabled him to behave according to what he knew of God's character. His attitudes, desires, and choices were based on truth. Then, as a result of all that, Noah walked with God. And that word walked means to live and move. I'm sorry, it does mean that. But first it means to come and go. To come and go, to live and move with God. So Noah walked with God. And I'm thinking that must have meant a lot to the Lord, because he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and Enoch walked with him. But it doesn't seem like God had very many people that walked with him. So I think it really did please God to be able to walk with Noah every day. He does long to share his life and his love with those he has created. And finally, the last thing we discover about Noah from those passages is that according to all God had commanded him, so he did. Now, that statement actually refers to everything God commanded him to do about the ark and building the ark. But as Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. So Noah had already been obeying the Lord in everything, in all the areas of his life. So this description of Noah, his resume, was all before God called him to build the ark. This was the description of the house that Noah was building that was his life. It sounds very much like what Jesus described in Luke 6:46 and 48, or through 48. Let's go there. Luke 6, starting in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. Could Jesus possibly have been thinking about Noah, among others, when he gave this parable? Noah came to the Lord every day as he walked with him. He heard his words and he acted on them. In order to be considered righteous and blameless before the Lord, Noah had to dig down deep through the things in himself that might substitute for a foundation: self-sufficiency, independence, self-righteousness, even fear and unbelief. He dug down deep to submit himself to the Lord's will and ways for his marriage, his relationship with his sons and his sons' wives. Noah had in-laws. His interactions with his neighbors and his attitude toward the world around him, which was wicked, corrupt, and filled with violence. He dug down deep in order to resist the temptation to compromise with evil, and yet to maintain a heart of compassion toward those created in God's image. I'm thinking Noah faced hard choices every day as he walked with his unseen God. He chose to look at the things which are not seen, the things which are eternal. He walked with God by faith and not by sight. And he discovered that his unseen God was a rock, a solid and firm foundation, and he built his life on him. The house that Noah had been building with his life survived the flood of evil, darkness, and wickedness that was all around him. He had not been shaken loose from walking with God and obeying him, and another flood was coming. So Genesis 6:13 says, "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood.'" Verse 17, "Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life." Verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you." Because Noah's life was well built with a trusting, obedient relationship with God, God could entrust him with a far more reaching responsibility. I see a correlation in Noah's life to Jesus' parable of the talents and his conclusion in Matthew 25:23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. So Noah's building would now be expanded in its connection to eternity, and what he built would have far-reaching eternal results. Okay, so let's look again at Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. With the command to build the ark, Noah's relationship with God would require a widening and deepening of his faith. What was true for Noah as he built his individual life was now being expanded to include others. So now, we said that Noah was about 500 years old when God told him to build the ark, and it took approximately 100 years to build. So the next time God tells you to do something, or something you're responsible for in your Christian life is taking too long, you think? Just think about Noah. 100 years. I know people lived longer back then, but still. Okay. The more I think about Noah and what he accomplished, I'm very impressed. I would like to hang out with Noah, actually. I'm very impressed with him. So the verse says that Noah had reverent fear. So that means that he was careful in everything he did. He was cautious and circumspect because he feared the Lord. And it made him careful in what he did because of who he knew God was. Now, Noah would continue being a builder, only now what he built would bring salvation to his family. Noah's family must have been involved in building the ark. I'm sure his sons would have helped with the actual physical labor. But it was Noah's relationship with God, it was Noah's faith that really resulted in the ark being built. He set an example. He modeled faith and obedience for his family, and they benefited from his faithful obedience in a dramatic way. Noah building the ark by its very existence condemned the world around him. The ark represented his relationship with the eternal God who walked with Noah, spoke to him, and warned him about the coming judgment. The ark represented his obedience to what God had told him and his trust that God was going to do what he promised to do. There would be judgment upon all the wickedness and unrighteousness and rebellion against God. And God had said that those inside the ark would be saved from the judgment and given new life on the other side of the flood. The ark also represented Noah's inheritance. The verse says he became an heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah went from faith to faith, from being a righteous man to being an heir of righteousness. And what that means to me is he fulfilled the purpose that God had for him. He did what he was called to do. Well done, good and faithful Noah. The will of heaven was expressed on earth as Noah built the ark, and the result returned back to the Lord, and he was able to fulfill his purpose. It's the ladder connecting heaven and earth, eternity and time. Here's a man living his life in light of eternity. There are a few other things that I'd like to highlight about Noah before we talk about how all this applies to us. So first, Noah would have had to make a commitment to complete what God had given him to do. And I'm sure he didn't know when he started it was going to take 100 years, and that's probably a good thing.
But he had to commit himself to this command. And he had to have some understanding of the magnitude, and he had to trust that God would enable him to accomplish it. God was very specific with Noah. He said, the ark needs to be made of this kind of wood. It needs to be this long, this high, this wide. It needs to have three decks. You need to cover it inside and out with pitch. This is where you put the window. This is where you put the door. It was a very specific design. And the only way Noah could have known that design was by walking with God every day, coming and going, living and moving, listening to the Lord reveal that design. Noah obeyed everything God commanded him to do, and his faith produced obedience. Again, I'm so impressed with Noah's faith because he didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. He didn't have the Bible. And for all intents and purposes, he didn't have fellowship. But what Noah did have was he had a living, daily relationship with God. As much as it was possible to know God in those days, Noah knew God. And that's what enabled him to obey. He walked with God, and he built the ark that survived a worldwide flood. He built day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and the ark was completed. And he did it surrounded by a society that was openly wicked and apparently unrepentant. That also impresses me. His testimony was that he walked with an unseen eternal God and built his life and the ark in obedience to him. Now, 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He could preach righteousness, calling people to get right with God, because Noah had been counted right with God. He knew what it meant to be right with God. He knew how to be right with God. And, you know, I don't know that I'd ever really thought about Noah being a preacher, and I'm not exactly sure how he would have gone about doing that, but that's what the Word of God tells us, that he preached the righteousness of God. And his life backed up his preaching. The next thing I notice is that what God required of Noah in building the ark was truly supernatural. Keep in mind that up to this point in history, it had never rained. So a flood was not something that Noah would have been able to relate to. He had to believe the Lord for something that was outside of his experience. Again, we see Noah's faith at work. God warned him concerning events as yet unseen. What does faith look at? Faith looks at what cannot be seen with our physical eyes. So Noah must have said something like, God, I've never seen rain, and I've never seen a flood. But you say that it's coming, so I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to build this ark. He chose to believe what God said was true, regardless of circumstances that shouted the opposite. Now, I'm sure Noah was tempted to doubt, because he was human, after all. And I'm also sure that the devil was there to raise questions to Noah about what God had said to him, just as he did with Eve. Maybe in year 25, or year 47, or year 89, he may have whispered to Noah, did God really say he would destroy the earth with a flood? Have you ever seen rain, Noah? Aren't you wasting your time building this ark? Do you see anyone else preparing for a flood? Etc., etc. But 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that God guarded and kept Noah. And verse 9 of that passage says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. So the Lord kept and protected Noah, and Noah resisted the lies of the devil and believed the truth. He chose to trust and obey the Lord. And as if building the ark wasn't enough, Noah also had to make sure that two of every kind of animal and bird and creeping thing, male and female,
had to make it onto the ark. Seriously? This was a truly supernatural task. But I love this. I love this. Verse 20 of Genesis 6 says, "Of the birds, after their kind." Now let's see, did I read you that part? I did. Okay. Verse 20, "Of the birds after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." So God had said, "You shall bring the animals, the birds, the creeping things." And then God brought them to Noah. Isn't that just what the Lord does? He always works in us what he requires us to work out. He always accomplishes in us and through us what he commands us to do. That's good news, right? Like Paul told the Thessalonians, "Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass." So Noah completed the ark. He and his family were saved by it, and they began their new life in the covenant with which God had made with them. Do you realize we're here today because of Noah? So what about us? How does all of this apply to us? We wanted to answer the questions, what are we building with our lives, and what are our lives built upon? The most important part of any building is the foundation. The foundation supports the entire building. If the foundation is faulty, the building is going to have problems, and at some point it might even collapse. The foundation is also the part of the building that you can't see, but it determines everything else in the building. So building our lives as followers of Jesus, we must begin with our foundation. We have looked at Noah and discovered that the foundation of his life was fourfold. He had a name that his father gave him that revealed his calling and purpose. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man, and he was blameless in his time. These are the things that describe who Noah was. They were his identity. Noah did what he did because of who he was before God, and it is the same for us. The first aspect of our foundation in Christ is our name. When we were called, when we were born again, and we received new life in Christ, our Heavenly Father called us according to his purpose and gave us his name. In Acts 15, James, who was quoting the prophet Amos, who spoke for the Lord and referred to all the Gentiles that are called by my name. Now, I'm assuming that probably most, if not all of us, are Gentile believers. So he's talking about us. We are called by his name. And then Isaiah, speaking to those he had redeemed, also us, says, "I have called you by name. You are mine." Now, when we were born into this world, our parents named us, and the Lord knows that name. But I believe we also have a name given to us by our Heavenly Father, a name that reveals our calling and purpose. Why else would Scripture record that the Lord changed the name of Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter, and Saul to Paul? It represents the new creation, the new nature and life that we receive from Jesus. The Lord's name for us represents who we are in him, who we were created to be. And I believe he will reveal it to us when we stand before him. Could this be the name that's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The Lord changed our eternal destiny when he redeemed us. He changed our nature, restoring what was lost and stolen in the garden. And he changed our name to reflect our true identity as his image bearer. Remember the story of hinds' feet on high places? The shepherd changed much afraid's name to Grace and Glory. That was her true name. That's who she was created to be. And she became who she was created to be. So how do we become who we were created to be? Again, it's connected to our foundation. Another aspect of our foundation is that we have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Did we do anything to gain his favor, sisters? We did not. His favor is freely given to us. It's his grace and his acceptance. Noah had the same sin nature as every person in his day, but he received grace by faith. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He understood and trusted that God's favor and acceptance was based on the sacrifice of another. We have found favor in the eyes of the Lord because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved." It's so important that we understand that our behavior as believers comes out of our identity. We are accepted in the Beloved. We act and do because of who we are. We don't act and do in order to become accepted or more accepted. We have his favor. We choose to believe what God has done for us in Christ, even when it doesn't feel true. And we begin to step into that new and true identity every day. That's what Noah did. And that's why he was called a righteous man. His outward righteousness was the fruit of his being right with God. It's the same for us. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." Ephesians 4:24, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Did you hear that? You have a new self that was created to be like God, righteous and holy. You were created in the image of God. You've been given a new self. And as you put it on by faith, the image of God in you that was marred by sin is being restored. Amazing, right? And then Philippians 3:9, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes on the basis of faith." Do you know you are a righteous woman? You are. On the basis of your faith in Jesus, you are righteous. Are you building your life on that? Now, the final aspect of Noah's foundation was that he was blameless in his time. Remember, the word meant complete, whole, sound, having integrity. Are you blameless? What does the Lord say? Colossians 2:10, "And in him, Christ, you have been made complete." Ephesians 1:4, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless in Christ, holy and blameless before him." So God sees you and sees me as holy and blameless because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. He makes us complete and whole. His unconditional, unfailing, unchanging love restores our souls and brings us wholeness. He does this as we surrender our hearts to him every day. He is able to remove and free us from the things that keep us from experiencing his love. And there are things that will do that. He is able to heal our brokenness. And when his love and presence is filling us up, we don't go after things that can't fill us. Now, this needs to be the truth upon which we are building, because we have an enemy who will tell us the exact opposite. And you all have experienced that. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he seeks to bring us under condemnation. If you believe his lies, your house will be shaken. If you believe his lies about who you are to the Lord and his lies about who the Lord is to you, then what you build may ultimately collapse under the pressure. When we believe the enemy's lies, our motivation for building becomes fear or guilt or performance or self-protection rather than loving obedience. The difference is sand versus rock. But the good news is that we can overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. Because of his finished work, we reject accusation and condemnation in the name of Jesus and declare the truth that in Christ we are blameless. What Christ has accomplished on our behalf cannot be shaken or destroyed. So because of who we are in Christ, what do? We build on that foundation. And what does that look like? What did it look like for Noah? He walked with God. He came and went. He moved and lived with God. And to me, walking with God is very practical. It means that I live my life with him every single day. It means that I acknowledge him in all my ways and I consider him and have him in view as I live my life. So, are we in the habit of asking Jesus before we make decisions, no matter the size of the decision? What is the first thing we do when we encounter a problem or a difficulty? What about when we have a physical issue, an emotional challenge? What about when we just don't know what's wrong? What do we do? Do we fret and complain? Do we worry? Do we Google it? Or do we call on Jesus? Do we really believe that he has and is the answer for every problem and every situation? Or do we think that he's only concerned with spiritual things? Was Jesus using hyperbole when he said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing"? Or did he mean, "Unless I am building your house, what you're building is in vain"? Jesus came and lived as God meant man to live, by relying on the Father for everything. And then he came and died and rose again and gave us his life and spirit so that we can live the way we were created to live, connected to Jesus and able to live by his life every day, coming and going, moving and living, walking with him. And finally, included in walking with God is obedience. Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. 1 John 5:3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." When the Lord has our loving obedience, our reverent fear, then he can fulfill his purpose in our lives. Because Noah obeyed the Lord, look at what the Lord was able to accomplish through him. We cannot skip over this, sisters. If the house which is your life is going to fulfill its purpose, you must follow the Lord's design. As you learn to come to Jesus each day, hear his words, and then do what he says in your relationships, your responsibilities, your circumstances, then your house, your life, will be built on the foundation that is Christ, that is the rock, that cannot be shaken. You will discover that his words require you to dig down deep through your own understanding of how to live life, down through your will when it's different from his, down through your attitudes and reactions that need to be brought into harmony with his heart. As you come, listen, and obey, you are building your life on Jesus, your firm foundation. And then, when the inevitable floods of this life come, you will not be overwhelmed. Your house will not be destroyed because it has been well built. Remember, Noah didn't just do what the Lord told him to do. He did it the way the Lord told him to do it. He followed God's design. And Noah wasn't the only one that benefited from his obedience. The salvation of his household was the result. Who will benefit from your obedience? Your husband, your children, your siblings, your neighbors, your coworkers. Be assured that the result of your faith and obedience will go far beyond yourself. It is producing an eternal inheritance. We began by defining, or trying to define, what it means to live life in light of eternity. I hope we have discovered something of what that looks like. We belong to our unseen, eternal God. We are connected to Him by faith, and as we walk with Him every day, we are building on an unseen, eternal foundation. My encouragement and exhortation to you is that you commit yourself anew to coming to Jesus every day, hearing His words, and then acting upon them, regardless of the cost, and build your house on the rock, capital R, because another flood is coming, sisters. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 24, 36 through 39, that the time before His second coming would be just like the days of Noah. Do you sense, like I do, that darkness and unrighteousness is increasing? If we are going to endure to the end, if we are going to stand against the tide of an increasingly godless culture and resist the temptation to compromise with evil, if we are going to survive the flood that is rising against the Lord and His people, then we must know Jesus as our ark, our rock, our hope, our security, our firm and unshakable foundation. Let us be wise women who build our houses on Him alone. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we are amazed by You. There is no one like You, Lord. There is no other God besides You, and there are no works like Your works. We do stand in awe of You, and we are so grateful and appreciative that You came for us, Lord, that You have rescued us, You have redeemed us, You have made us Your own. Lord, all that You have done for us, all we can do is give our lives back to You. So we ask You, Lord Jesus, to enable us to be those who are building our houses upon You, You Yourself, nothing else, Lord. Reveal to us the things that are a substitute foundation. Reveal to us the things, Lord, that would hinder us building upon You as our foundation. Lord, we trust You. We love You. We commit ourselves anew to You. In Jesus' name.
Could we sing number 41?